Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening. Tomorrow, the Mass is at 8:30, followed by the cleaning of the chapel and the hall. Thursday is the holy hour and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. That's the Thursday before the first Friday, and this Friday is the first Friday, and the Mass is at 8:30, followed by a conference and rosary. And this Saturday is the first Saturday of the month, and the Mass is at 8:30. If you have missed the recent enrollment for catechism classes, please see Brother Jared after Mass today. Today is the feast of St. Jerome. Tomorrow, St. Remigius. Tuesday, the Holy Guardian Angels. Wednesday, St. Therese of the Child Jesus. Thursday, St. Francis of Assisi. Friday, St. Placid and Companions. And Saturday, St. Bruno. So, recap there. We have blessing of the articles after Mass. There's no benediction this evening. Tomorrow is the cleaning after the Mass at 8:30. Now, here's the thing. Every month, we have our reminder. See, I'm thinking to myself, it's good to remind. We need to know our schedule. But really, it's automatic. You should automatically already know it's the first of the month, and these are the things I do. It's automatic. We have to remind you, though, so you know the schedule. The graces that are being poured out by the Sacred Heart all around the first Friday of the month. Well, I guess it's tied into the gospel. It's just pouring out of the Sacred Heart. And for anyone who can and just probably is just too lazy to take part in that, we will all regret it someday. On the other hand, we don't know all of the graces and vocations and saints have been produced by simply coming to a holy hour, coming for the first Friday. First Saturday, of course, Blessed Virgin Mary. All the whole Fatima message, how we're making reparation for all of the crimes against the Blessed Mother and her son. I mean, that's a word to the wise. Before we do the epistle and gospel, just a quick thing on the saints. Well, maybe not so quick. I first have to do this so I do not forget, because this is still September. But tomorrow starts October. That is the month dedicated to the Holy Rosary. And we just have the opportunity. Next Sunday will be the Feast of the Holy Rosary, although it's not celebrated. It'll be just commemorated. So here's the little tip. Everybody should be already, and starting even today, saying a rosary every day. When you think about it, it's the Blessed Virgin Mary. She comes all the way down from heaven, and she asks these little children, and they tell us, this in Fatima, pray the rosary every day for peace in the world and in your lives. Now, there's nobody here. It cannot be anybody here. Can I even imagine it? That if the Blessed Mother did not use the children, if she just appeared right here, and she just walked down and she just looked at each person and said, will you pray the rosary with me? Nobody here would deny her. So that's all we want to do, is get a jump start. We don't want to wait a week and on the great feast hear all about the rosary and, oh, right, we should be doing the rosary. No, let's start right away. Now, today is the Feast of St. Jerome. It's not even commemorated because of the Sunday. We want to take this opportunity because we are so bombarded by the propaganda, and it is continuous. It's all around us. It's completely pervasive. It's in everything we see, do, learn. And this is just a little tiny step to help that. But we do want to give you something. Now, of course, St. Jerome is the one that wrote those words that we heard at the Epistle and Gospel. Those are the words of St. Jerome. Now, we know that they're the words of God, and we know that they are inspired, so therefore they were written by St. Paul in the Epistle and St. Matthew in the Gospel. So what do I mean when I say they were written by St. Jerome? Well, St. Paul and St. Matthew, you ready for this? Did not write in English. So when you hear me read the words to you in a minute, that's not what they wrote. They did not write those letters and those sounds. They did not write those words in the sounds you heard me read from the Missal. They did not write in Latin. St. Paul wrote in Greek, and St. Matthew wrote, ready, in Aramaic, the only one of the New Testament books that was written that way. And he also wrote in Greek. St. Matthew was an educated man, as you know. So when I say St. Jerome wrote those words, that's what I mean. He wrote those Latin words because he had all the texts in front of him. He was a great scholar, and he had all the texts, and he studied the Hebrew. He paid a rabbi to teach him, but he was already a great scholar, St. Jerome. And he took all the texts, and he, from them, figured out what is the best text. That means what he wrote in the year approximately 400. These things were written in before 100. So these are 300 years old. They were just being copied down very carefully, but there may be a discrepancy between the different Greek texts. And so he would see which one had the most predominant use of the words and everything, and then he wrote them into Latin. So from the year 400 to this year, those words you're hearing were written by St. Jerome. That's the debt we owe to this great saint. And just on the spiritual side, because he was such a great scholar, he had a dream, and he was not allowed into heaven. And why? I'm a Christian, and I forget if it was our Lord himself saying to him, no, you are a Ciceronian. And that was the great Roman orator's name was Cicero. And St. Jerome was a great devotee of language, and so he was a great Ciceronian. That's the way he studied and knew. And the accusation against him was, no, you're not a Christian, you're a Ciceronian. That converted him, made him a saint. But with this as our thing, I just want to tell you this. Another thing, too, yesterday's Feast of St. Michael the Archangel, there is a reference, and I just brought it so we have it exact. This is from a very tiny 24-verse book of the New Testament written by one of the apostles, St. Jude. And so he says this, yet when Michael the Archangel was fiercely disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, he did not venture to bring against him an accusation of blasphemy, but said, may the Lord rebuke thee. I'm not going to examine that text. I just want you to hear it. Talked about it yesterday and alluded to this one point, which is tied into Scripture. That is the written word of God. It is a proof of the oral tradition, because that reference was also in a book that's not a written word of God, but it's called the Book of Moses. I talked about this yesterday. So we have an oral tradition about this contest between St. Michael and the devil over the body of Moses. The Jews already knew this before St. Jude wrote it down, because they had oral tradition. This is to point out to everybody that the written word is God's word. It's revelation. But there is a greater source and font of revelation. That is the oral tradition, just to point that out. The other thing we want to point out is this. This is when Catholic newspapers were Catholic. This is from 1935. And the author was a bishop. And he said that the Tyndale translation of the Bible is being celebrated in 1935. So that came out in 1535. So this was the 400th anniversary. And it was a big to-do. And he took it upon himself to write an article. And it came in a Catholic paper at the time. And he said, while they're praising this translation, he said, there's an implicit attack about the Catholic Church. Today it would be not implicit, it would be explicit. And he said, so I want to anticipate that. I want to say these things. These are the things which are not true. He said, I want to tell you four things that are not true, Catholics. First, that the Tyndale Bible was the first complete English translation. How many of you have heard that one? Everything was kept in Latin, so people did not understand it. And he was the first one to do it. So he says, it's an article, so he goes into a long description. Let's just sum it up like this. Venerable Bede, who of course is a saint now, canonized, who lived in the 8th century, translated the Bible into English. Lie number one. He also goes on to refer to St. Thomas More, who was a contemporary of Tyndale. And this is a quote from St. Thomas More. Myself have seen and can show you Bibles, fair and old, written in English, which have been known and seen by the bishop of the diocese and left in laymen's hands and women's to such as he knew for good Catholic folk that used it with devotion and soberness. Number two, that Luther's Bible was the first complete translation into German. And he says, there were at least 14 translations into German. He's got them all listed. He even goes on to say, Notre Dame University has a complete copy of a Catholic Bible in German published in the year 1483. The very year of Luther's birth. Now, I'm telling you this because this is what is being hidden from our people today. Have you ever heard of these things? I have. Actually, I haven't. Number three, that the people in their countries did not have the Bible in the vernacular as soon as it was possible to give it to them. He says that as early as 1438, this is before Gutenberg had come out with the finished product of his printing press, he says the world was Catholic. Gutenberg was Catholic. So when he started printing things, the first thing he was printing was the Bible. And he was printing it for people in the languages that they knew, in published parts or all of the Holy Scriptures in the vernacular. There's that. I'm sorry, this is a little bit technical. If you just come away saying, next time somebody walks up to you and say, you Catholics have nothing to care, not one iota about the Bible, you'll at least know. I have a priest that can tell you the answer if you don't remember these things. Number four, that the policy of the Catholic Church was to keep the Bible from the laity. He goes into this in some length. He says, first of all, he said, you have to understand, the language of the people who were literate in the Middle Ages was Latin. Good, everyone's nodding. That's good. Everyone knows that. He goes on to say, and he gives quotes of one Protestant scholar after another, but I mentioned this one just because I happen to know his name, Adolf Harnack, very famous 19th century Protestant scholar. And he says, Catholicism has at all times undoubtedly regarded Bible reading as useful and salutary for every man in the abstract and is still of the same opinion. He has other ones saying the church has been maligned. These are Protestant scholars saying that. And then he goes on to talk about one thing. He calls it the chained Bible. And this is what is brought up against the church, that the church would literally put chains on the Bible so no one could read it, keep it locked. He says it was not chained to lock it up. It was chained so people would not just walk off with it. Because he said in every church, they didn't print like this. He had these big vellum, that is the lambskin that they would, big long process to prepare these things. And then these monks would have to hand write the whole Bible. And so these books, if you've ever seen one of them, the page is about the size of this surface. And it's, so big. And when they have to, you had to make a stand to open up this Bible. And what they would, every church had its own Bible. And they chained it to the stand so someone would just walk off with it. That's what the chain was for. So it could stay open for anyone who could read could come up and look at it. And he says, but that's okay. Even for anyone who could not read, he said, they had all of the statues, they had all of the stained glass windows, they had all the writings on the wall. All of the churches were decorated with all of the scripture stories. If you ever go to the cathedrals in Europe, you can see it. It's just one thing. Okay. That's a long time, but just want to give you that. The only other thing I just want to say is, the little flower, the greatest saint in modern times, Pius XI, said that. And just to reinforce everybody, we know it, but we forget it. Confirmation for one of the highest legal positions in the church, in the state, does not make the world any better. But if you pick up a pin for the love of God, you can save a sinner. Don't forever forget that. Every moment of the day when you're challenged by anything and you receive a grace to think, I do this for you, God, that is greater. St. Francis of Assisi, hijacked by the evolution, not the environmentalists. When we saw all these stories, we see all these stories about how nature was so subservient to St. Francis. That is not natural in any way. That is a restoration of the natural state that Adam had in regard to nature. He was naming all these creatures. That restoration was being given to St. Francis because of the high sanctity seen by the gift of knowledge. We cannot say more than that, which, by the way, enhances our virtue of hope. Okay, just to put it down there. And what was he most famous for? Poverty. He did not believe in having belongings to do anything because he did not trust in that. He hoped in God. That gave him a knowledge of what the meaning of everything was and put everything in order for him. And then nature responds by being friendly to him. And the only other one is Saint Bruno, because he was a canon. That is, he was one of the officials in the church in one of the dioceses in Germany in the 11th century. And he, can't go through the whole story, but he had a conversion and said, I have to concentrate on just with God. And he started an order called the Carthusians, which are hermits. There was a great reform going on in Cluny, France. And there was one of the heads of Cluny named Odo became Pope, named Urban II, and he took this poor hermit and took him out from the Carthusian monastery in Grenoble, France, and brought him down to Rome to be his advisor for years. And eventually the saint was able to get permission to leave away. The only reason why I mention this whole story about Urban, he is the one that called the First Crusade. So how much of the advice and things were coming from Saint Bruno? You can see how the history of the world is so much tied to the church. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which has been created according to God in justice and holiness of truth. Wherefore, put away lying and speak truth, each one with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Do not give place to the devil. He who has want to steal, let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands at what is good, that he may have something to share with him who suffers need. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus spoke to the chief priests and Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man, a king, who made a marriage feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call in those invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest laid hold of his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The marriage feast indeed is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the crossroads and invite to the marriage feast whomever you shall find.' And his servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, and the marriage feast was filled with guests. Now the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how didst thou come in here without a wedding garment?' But he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet and cast him forth into the darkness outside, where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Okay, took too much time on the saints. Just wondering the wisdom of going into that in detail about the scripture. So we have to do very condensed talk about the Mass. Very sad. We'll have to rely on God to give all of what is here, infuse it directly. But we'll give you these highlights as we now, and we cannot go through the details of how the church in the divine office is now beginning to have us look towards the end. Things start changing in the divine office as of September 30th. And we're starting to go, and then the text for this Mass starts to talk about that. Why is it talking about in the gradual that let my prayer be as the evening sacrifice? This is evening? It's talking, it's giving us a overview of the liturgical year, because the church is telling us in a very subtle way the evening sacrifice of the liturgical worship of the church this year. We're starting to move into the evening of the year. And what is it as we go along now? Our Lord is going to come forth and tell us, "I am the salvation of the people. I will save you." That's the introit. And he tells us, "Trust me. I give you nothing that is unbearable. My commandments are freedom." As the post-communion tells us, freedom from perversity. I will free you from those. Cling to my commandments, the communion verse. See, after we receive our Lord in communion, he's saying, cling to me. Cling to my commandments. They will free you from perversity and they will lead you to heaven. And then he goes specifically into it with the epistle, where St. Paul starts telling us about different commandments. Lying. First he's saying, clothe yourself as a new man. This is what everyone says who puts on the surplice, the white vestment that is put on. That's what they say. Clothe me with the new man as I'm putting on this white, clean vestment. That's what we all say. St. Paul says that as he's starting out. And he says, give up lying. This epistle is the epistle of the mystical body. He lays out all of the truths about the mystical body of Christ. And in this section, he's telling us, fulfill the commandments, don't lie. Seventh, eighth commandment. Fifth commandment, do not kill. Do not be angry. Do not let anger, your sun go down with anger in your heart. Just a quick note. I heard a story of a person getting married, and she said to the fiancé, I just ask one thing. Catholics and everything, but had a home where, please ask your mother to pass me the salt. Okay? And so she said, I'm just asking, we never go to sleep at night angry with each other. Pretty wise for a young bride to come up with. St. Paul tells us that by fulfilling these commandments, we are putting the mystical body at peace and working out charity. He goes on to say, do not steal. Seventh commandment, do not steal. Instead, get a good job and you help other people by charity. Okay, so there's a commandment. Then we go into the gospel where now it's being elevated, where God now is teaching us about himself and his heart. And he's saying, come to the marriage feast. And our Lord, with the mind of God, has composed this story with every single detail teaching us something. Because he has three, those days, they would first send out somebody, let them know, there's going to be a marriage feast coming up, I invite you. And then as it came closer, they would send somebody out to remind people. And this person is the king. He's fairly important. And so our Lord is describing, first he sent out in the Old Testament all the prophets. They heard them come, but now it wasn't immediate. Now the king's son is coming now for the banquet, the marriage feast. And so he sends out St. John the Baptist, second coming, second calling, sends out St. John the Baptist, and the apostles when they first went out among the people. Rejected, and he says some of them were even killed, and that was St. John the Baptist. Then he sends out his angels, that's going to be at the Last Judgment, and they destroy these people in their cities. Then he sends out the apostles again after his ascension, and they go forth and are still rejected. And he says, you go to everybody. It's a universal call. It's a Catholic call. It's for all people of all times, all types. No matter if they're good or bad, it says. And they bring them in. And as they come in, even if they are just waifs off the street, to fill the banquet hall for the marriage of the Son, as they come in, there is a wardrobe there where they can put on appropriate wedding garments. So that no matter what condition you are, you can come in and be saved by taking on baptism and grace. And they're all invited to do it. And he comes in among all the guests, and God, with his great knowledge and his care for each individual, sees among this vast crowd that have come, he can see the one person who stands out like a sore thumb. You have to understand, this person is insulting him in a great degree. Because he's come off the street, and unlike everyone else, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to walk right past this wardrobe. You all can stop and get something. I'm just going to walk in. And there's so many here, I won't be noticed. Well, he was noticed. And that's why when the king asks him very nicely, why do you not have the wedding garment? You know, it could be that we ran out, whatever. Why don't you not? And he had nothing to say. You know why? He was caught. He thought he could get away with it. And that's why the king gets mad and says, cast him out. And ends with saying, many are called, but few are chosen. Many lessons here. The only one we can talk about all just for us, though. We as Catholics have all these treasures. We're here at the marriage feast right now. Do not despise them. Do not neglect them. These are our ways of getting to heaven. They're given by a loving Father, and all he wants back is love. We don't want to be like the hypocrites, Pharisees, who think, oh, I'm part of the chosen people, that's all I need. No. All I got to do is believe on the Lord, that's all I need. I don't have to do anything. I'm saved. That's not going to do it, because we show our love. Those, our Lord said it, those who love me will keep my commandments. Fulfilling the commandments is a sign of our love of God. It's putting on the wedding garment so we can have with the Son in heaven that union that is the calling of the marriage feast. So we encourage everyone today to express these things to our Lord. Ask him for all the other treasures. We're just, as I said, touching on this Mass. Ask him, Lord, enlighten us. Let us be exactly the instruments that you want us to be so we can receive you and be with you eventually in heaven. May God bless you.